join me in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we look into your word at this time, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. Help us to pay attention to what it says. Help us to be convicted by your Holy Spirit to respond in obedience. And so we ask that your will would be done today in Christ's name. And, so it's the Christmas season, for those that aren't aware. And we've been looking at some passages in the last, well, last week we looked at the Magnificat. Today we look at the Benedictus. You've heard a little bit about it already. Next week we're going to hear about Simeon. So these are songs or prophecies or sayings, poetry, that are associated with Christ's birth. And so we're going to look in Luke chapter 1. And we've had some background information about the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth already. But I'm going to mention a couple things as well in terms of background. A lot of times in stories from the Bible, there's a little bit of distance between us and them. Things are a little different now. And back then, as Matt was saying, having children, having babies was a big deal for everybody, especially for women, because that was their primary vocation. So if you didn't, it was not good. It was not happy. It was bad. Nowadays, they're more likely to kill their kids, their babies in the womb. But back then, they actually wanted to have babies. They believed in the future. They believed their children would, at the very least, carry on the family name. They would have some lasting influence through their children. And so it was a big deal. And to not have children, as a lot of stories, a lot of characters, some fairly prominent women in the Bible had trouble having children or weren't able to for a time, as we heard. Sarah being probably one of the most famous, but a whole bunch. And here's, once again, Zechariah and Elizabeth, old, and they have no kids, and that's no good. And then fairly faithful, God-fearing people. Zechariah was a faithful priest, but things weren't going so well for them. And I could imagine by the time they get to be old, they'd kind of maybe given up on that whole idea. But then, of course, as we heard, out of the blue, when Zechariah least expected it, I suppose, or he certainly didn't expect an angel to appear right before him and tell him that he was going to be a dad. And it's interesting, Zechariah's response compared to Mary's response from Gabriel. Zechariah says, "How can I be sure of this?" Mary says, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" There's a little difference there. And a little difference between Zechariah and Mary. Zechariah had years, decades, of knowing God's word, of familiarity with Scripture. Mary was quite young, and she was a virgin. So, to whom much has been given, much is required. So when Zechariah doesn't respond in faith, Gabriel says, he says what he says, "You will be silent and not able to speak because you did not believe my words." And so there's some unpleasant consequences for Zechariah not believing. Mary's response wasn't so much unbelief, was it? It was more, "How will this be?" Not so much doubting as it is, "How is this actually going to happen?" And so there's a difference there. And so Zechariah, as we were told, got to be on a strict regimen of listening humbly to other people for 9 months. And so finally, John is born. As it says, John the Baptist, John is born. His mother spoke up and said, "He is to be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Verse 62, they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, except maybe Elizabeth's, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. And so Zechariah bursts forth once he's actually capable of speaking. And we don't know if the following song or prophecy is actually what burst forth, or whether he later sort of gathered his thoughts and either put it down or wrote it down. But anyways, he bursts forth in praise. And it says in verse 67, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." So there's a fair bit going on here. And as I looked through just this prophecy of Zechariah, there's quite a bit. There's a lot of references from the Old Testament, Psalms, and Isaiah. We could spend a lot of time talking about all the ideas coming through here, all the threads that weave through not only the Old Testament and here, but through the rest of Scripture. But I looked through, and there's a few key words that come up in this passage. The word salvation comes up in verse 69. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Then it comes up again in verse 71. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Then it comes up again in verse 77. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. And so one of the things we are taught to pay attention to when we're reading a passage of Scripture is if a word is repeated, perhaps it's repeated for a reason. And so maybe there's something going on with salvation. And I think there's two kinds of salvation we see here in this passage. There's sort of a political salvation for Israel when he says that God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. The idea of a horn comes from the idea of not so much a musical horn like a French horn, but the horn that sticks out of the head of an animal, and that is sort of a symbol of power, and you don't want to be gored by that horn or an ox's horn, and that's power. You don't want to be on the wrong end of it, but you want to be on the right end of it, and you want that horn moving on your behalf, or if you're a member of ancient Israel, you want that horn on your behalf, on behalf of Israel, in the house of his servant David. And David was a guy that had a lot of military power, and he did good things militarily and politically for Israel. So there's a sense of Israel's destiny as a nation, political salvation. And they had some successes and they had some failures politically, and God judged them politically for their sin as a nation. And so as it finally gets down to Zechariah, Israel isn't quite where Zechariah would like Israel to be. Israel isn't quite where the Jews want it to be. They're still, although they have a certain amount of freedom, they're still enslaved in a way to Rome. Rome is the boss. Political salvation, and it says in verse 71, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And those that are familiar with the nation of Israel and what Israel has gone through from the very beginning, from the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way through, in fact, till today, is that Israel has enemies. Israel doesn't just have a little bit of competition along its borders with other nations. Israel has enemies. They don't just have certain disagreements with Israel's political leaders or Israel's political philosophy. They have enemies. They have people, groups of people, that hate them, not just dislike. As it says, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And to this very day, it seems to be nations and a lot of people that hate Israel. And so politically, there was always that opposition to Israel, and they're looking for salvation, whether it's through the kingly line of David, or whether it's being rescued from their enemies and from the hand of all who hate them. Political salvation, but there was also the thread of spiritual salvation. There was also the idea that sin was a problem, that sin separates man from God. Sin is what exiled Israel. Sin was a problem, so they need to be saved politically, but they need to be saved spiritually. And that blessing that was promised to Abraham was promised as a blessing that would flow through him to the whole world. And that was going to happen as a spiritual salvation, forgiveness of sins, offered to the whole world. So we look at two kinds of salvation in this passage: political salvation for Israel, but also spiritual salvation for the whole world, as it says in verse 77, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, spiritual salvation. And so I think it's safe to say from this passage, our main idea is God's plan of salvation goes forward, as we'll see. God's plan of salvation goes forward. Number one, God's plan of salvation goes forward even if it's not according to our timeline. God's plan of salvation goes forward, number one, even if it's not according to our timeline. And Zechariah and Elizabeth had a certain timeline in their mind of when they would like to have children, of when their family line was going to be saved, but it didn't happen. It didn't happen according to their timeline. It happened way after. And God's plan of salvation goes forward even if it's not quite according to Israel's timeline, even if Israel is captive, even if Israel is in exile, even if Israel is under Rome's thumb, God's plan goes forward, even if it's not according to Israel's timeline, even if they're praying for years and decades for God to come and ransom captive Israel, we were saying a little earlier. God's plan of salvation goes forward even if it's not according to our timeline, comes into our lives. Romans says at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It's according to God's timeline. God's plan of salvation goes forward, number two, because God's word is trustworthy. It's a key element in this passage, probably a central element. If you look through the passage, it kind of unfolds as sort of a poem. It's kind of like Hebrew literature. It's a little bit like the Psalms. And as I've looked at Psalms and I've had to preach on Psalms, I've had to take a little more time, or I've had to have a little help understanding it, because normally when I read something through, I'm looking for a linear progression of thought. I'm looking for something that moves from step 1 to step 2, 3, and progresses, or even 3, 2, 1. But sometimes that's not how Hebrew poetry works, and that goes here as well. A lot of times, and I still have to be reminded from sometimes a commentary, that they have sort of a symmetrical arrangement. When someone is a poet in Hebrew poetry, they'll put some items that are at the beginning and the same item at the end, and more items or key words or key concepts as it moves toward a central point. So if you'll notice, there's a few key concepts and a few key words. In verse 68, it says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come," or some translations will say visited. A key word. And then you'll see the same word, actually, down in verse 78, "because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come or visit us from heaven." And then in verse 68, "his people, he has come and has redeemed his people." And then down in verse 77, "to give his people the knowledge of salvation." So these concepts are starting at either further end of the passage. Once again, verse 69, "he has raised up a horn of salvation," one of our key words, "for us in the house of David." Verse 77, "to give his people the knowledge of salvation." Then he'll say in verse 70, "about his holy prophets of long ago." And then if you look down in verse 76, "you, my child, will be called a prophet." So it echoes again as we move along. Salvation from our enemies in verse 71. Verse 74, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. So this echoes again. Verse 72, to show mercy to our fathers. And then verse 73, the oath he swore to our father. And then the two central, as we come close to the middle, the two central ideas. To remember in verse 72, his holy covenant. And then verse 73, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. So as these words come toward the middle, it centers on the oath and God's covenant. To remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. So I think it's pretty significant about what God says. As Matt reminded us, Zechariah needed a little reminder that what God says happens. And so when God promises something, it happens. When God makes a covenant, he's going to follow through. When he makes an oath, when he swears an oath, he's going to make it happen. So God's plan of salvation goes forward, number one, even if it's not according to our timeline. But number two, because God's word is trustworthy. So what's the covenant God made to Abraham? He promised Abraham land, he promised Abraham descendants, and he promised Abraham blessing. And so in a way that relates to our two types of salvation, land and descendants is kind of a political salvation. Blessing could be political, but it's actual spiritual as well, as the whole world is blessed through Abraham, and that's God's oath. Back in Genesis chapter 22, maybe even back further in Genesis chapter 12. So God's plan of salvation does go forward, even if it's not according to our timeline, because God's word is trustworthy. But God's plan of salvation goes forward, number three, with the help of ordinary people. And so, ordinary people are invited to help in God's plan of salvation. Not that he needs it, but they're invited to help and to participate. And so, ordinary people are invited to be a part of it and to help. Ordinary people like Zechariah. He was an ordinary guy. He was a priest. He was an ordinary guy that was faithful to God. And by all indications from this passage, he was an ordinary guy that was very familiar with God's word. Just like we were reminded, Mary was very familiar with God's word, and it came out in what she had to say. Zechariah's familiarity with God's word comes out in this passage. Ordinary people like Zechariah became a part of God's plan of salvation. Ordinary people like Elizabeth, who was faithful, became a part of salvation, God's salvation. Ordinary people like John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had an extraordinary mission to be the one who would be the foreteller of Christ, the forerunner of Christ. And so God's plan of salvation goes forward, and John the Baptist is part of it. John the Baptist, as great a prophet as he was, had moments of doubt as well. If you remember, he sends messengers when he was in prison, and he sends perhaps some of his disciples to Jesus to ask, Jesus, are you the one that we've been waiting for, or should we be looking for another? And Jesus responds and tells them to go back and to tell John what they have seen and heard about what Jesus has done. So God uses ordinary people like John, even though he has perhaps a lapse of faith, moments of doubt. Zechariah has a moment of doubt, and yet he was restored, and a lot of God's word, significant part of God's word, comes even after a moment of doubt. And it's true for us too. Even if we have moments of doubt, God can use us in his plan of salvation. We need to be saved because salvation is the good news that accompanies the bad news that everyone has fallen short of God's glory and there's hell to pay. But the good news is that Jesus has paid the price. Jesus offers forgiveness. And so that is God's plan of salvation, and it goes forward. We too can be a part of it. Just like Paul said to Philemon, and Paul says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. So as believers, we perhaps can be active in sharing our faith. We can be a part of God's plan of salvation. We can share our faith, and maybe there's an opportunity around the Christmas and holiday season. Perhaps we get together with family and extended family that may not be believers. They may not share our faith. Maybe an opportunity to share our faith. You may remember as we went through 1 Peter, Peter encourages us to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Is there hope at Christmas time? Are you prepared to give an answer why you have hope? Your faith, are you prepared to say something? And as Peter encourages us to be gentle, we do. But perhaps we'll have an opportunity this Christmas to speak to someone, a friend or a relative, about the reason we have hope. So God's plan of salvation does go forward, even if it's not according to our timeline. It goes forward because God's word is trustworthy, and it goes forward with the help of ordinary people, even people like us. So if we do stick in God's word, like Zechariah, if we're faithful, then we'll be able to be part of God's plan of salvation. We'll take a role as the Lord leads us, and as we're faithful, perhaps they'll say about us, be true about us, what was true about John the child, that the Lord's hand was with him. May the Lord's hand be with us. Let's close in a word. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We can count on your word, even if it's been a long time since we perhaps have felt we've had direct evidence. Even if it's been a long time since there's been a miracle, we thank you that we can count on your word and that it's true, it's going to happen. We thank you that your plan of salvation has gone forward. We thank you that you have indeed sent your Son, Jesus, and that he has provided forgiveness for sins by dying for us. We thank you for that fulfillment. We thank you for including us in your gospel. Even though we may be far away from Abraham and Israel, you've included us. You've invited all of us to believe in Jesus. And we ask that as believers, you would encourage us to be a part of that plan, a part of that witness going forward. We would share our faith as we have opportunity. That you would bless our time as we spend together over the next few days and over the next week. You would bring blessing, that you would bring your word, that your plan of salvation, the truth of Jesus, would go forth and encourage us to be part of that. So we ask your blessing on these things and us as we part from here. In Christ's name.